Chapter 12, we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And as we do, you know, in the scope of things, Jesus, we know, has been addressing and speaking to the Pharisees and really calling them out on their hypocrisies and their misunderstandings of the Scripture and who Jesus was and what he came to do. And in the scope of what he now is the, as the crowds are gathering again, he's going to focus to a certain extent upon the disciples, and there's a message in here for the disciples, but we're going to take a little bit closer look in the message for the individuals or the crowd that had gathered, but understand that Jesus is here going to be teaching them some truths and the aspects of what they're going to be commissioned to do and what, you know, in observance of what Jesus was doing and the resistance that Jesus was experiencing. They needed to understand that there was going to be resistance to their message. And so Jesus is speaking certainly to the disciples. Let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity to lift up our voices and hearts, Lord, just after this, what this week is and the hindrances, Lord. So I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this fellowship and this body of believers. Lord, I'm so thankful for all that you have done for us and will continue to do in light of where the world is heading. Lord, I pray that you would draw your children near, and I just pray that you would speak to us and we could hear your heart in this. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, to have understanding of the truths of your word. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And grateful. Grateful for turkey. Grateful for Butterball and the life that he gave. Well, we're going to pick up at verse 46. Kind of an interesting thing going on. No doubt, Jesus said, he goes, look, a prophet isn't welcome in his own home. And he was already rejected in his hometown of, by the people. And evidently, even his family, and the heat probably was starting to come upon his family, hearing about the ministry of Jesus, the thing Jesus was teaching. He was coming against the religious leaders. And we have this account of the family coming to speak to Jesus. Well, one of the Gospels says that they came because they thought he was beside himself. The things that he was proclaiming about himself and the kingdom of God and everything. And so it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. There are false doctrines in certain church institutions surrounding the family of Jesus and his mother Mary. The perpetual virginity of Mary is one of them. You see, in an attempt to deify Mary as a co-redemptress, the belief that Mary can intercede even on behalf of those in matters of salvation, and that Mary has authority in heaven as Queen of Heaven. There are claims of miracles throughout the history of the church. It's very prevalent today. You can go online and read about manifestations of Mary or Marianic apparitions. There are even some where they have women or people that will... that the person or the spirit of Mary will overtake them, and they claim that it's Mary speaking through this earthly vessel. It's bizarre. It is not biblical. And it's clear here in Matthew and also in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 3, of which one of them says brothers and sisters, just so you know, that he had more than one sister, that Jesus had brothers and sisters, which those who hold false doctrines of Mary, they try to deny it. And I've had this conversation with people who hold to these beliefs. One of them, and most of the time, or the major defense of the perpetual virginity of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that doctrine that they hold, lies in this argument that the word used for brothers can also mean cousins. And I don't know if you ever had that conversation before. Now, the original Greek text for brothers is adelphos. It's from the root meaning the womb, from the womb. And so when adelphos is used for the term of brother, it means one from the same womb, that there's a relation of maternity. There's a maternal relation, okay? It means brother literally and brethren figuratively, which Jesus demonstrates in this pronouncement that those who do the Father's will are his mothers and brethren. Adelphos is used over 300 times in the New Testament. And you know how many times it's used, translated into the word cousin? Zero. It is always used in reference and translated as brother, brother, brothers, or brethren. Okay? Now, it may be that the Latin translation or the Latin equivalent that they use for the Latin translation can also mean cousins, but they only use it to manipulate and to support a false doctrine because it does not match the meaning of adelphos in the original Greek in the original text. First, Jesus had brothers and sisters, often referred to as half-brothers and half-sisters, which, you know, as if that makes them less of a brother or a sister. Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, that Joseph took Mary as his wife and did not know her until after Jesus was born. Know her was a polite way in those days to say that they were sexually intimate. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Second, proper honor of Mary is found in Gabriel's pronouncement, blessed is she among women. She was the mother of Jesus, chosen by God to miraculously conceive and bear Messiah. It was the hope of every Jewish woman throughout history to be the one that would bring Messiah into the world. Mary holds that privilege. Blessed because she was, out of all women in human history, bore the Savior of the world. No other authority, privilege, or honor is given to her in the Scriptures, nor any special position in heaven. There is no queen in heaven. There is only our Heavenly Father. And so verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What we need to understand, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul said this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. That means we are adelphos, brethren and sistern of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8, verse 21, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers, that is adelphos, are these who hear the word of God and do it. Pretty simple. On the same day, chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Very interesting. Teachers in that day would sit, and those that were listening or hearing would stand. Probably a little bit better at keeping some alertness for one thing. But I mean, we see it with Ezra teaching the congregation as they got out the word of God, and then they had the elders that were spread out throughout, and then so that the people could ask questions as he was doing it. It said that he sat and the congregation stood. So where's my stool? I'm going to start sitting. You're all thinking, not if you don't shorten up your messages or not, right? But they stood on the shore, and people. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." The parable means to throw alongside. It's a story or a real-life example thrown alongside a truth that one might be teaching. Often cited as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek parabola is a broader meaning than our definition of parable. It can translate masal. It includes proverbs, riddles, wisdom sayings, along with parables. We are more apt to remember stories than deep principles. God is very much aware of that. He created us. Barclay cites, "A parable is not an allegory. An allegory is a story in which every possible detail has an inner meaning. But an allegory has to be read and studied. A parable is heard. We must be very careful not to make allegories of parables." So parables are meant to teach on one point or principle. They're not intended for intricate systems of theology, and we can do that very easily as we get into these things. And he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And so this parable is an example, and what he uses is everyday examples, things that the people of that culture in that day would understand. And here he's going to use an example of agricultural customs of Jesus' day. They would first scatter seed, and then they would come along behind that and plow it into the ground. So a sower went out to sow. A sower first must be a receiver. Jesus, though, we know here, is the sower. The seed is the word of God. And the sower received the seed to sow from the granary, and he spread it in the field. That would be the picture and the understanding that he's given here. It's not a hard story, but it's something that they can imagine, something that they've experienced or have seen on a daily basis in society. In verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Here in Jesus' parable, the seed falls on four kinds of soil. The first soil is the wayside. This was the path that people walked on that was usually surrounding the fields. It was compacted, hard soil because it was traveled on often. And the seed could not take root because the ground was too hard. Jesus is going to give an explanation of this parable, but understand when it talks about the birds had come and stolen the seeds. Birds often in Scripture refer to the prince of the enemy, the demons, the fallen angels. And so we're going to see that. There's certainly that war, that's battle that's constantly going on. The second are the stony places. This is soil that lies on bedrock or hard stony shelf. There's soil, but it is only a thin layer. It's only so deep. The seed can only be plowed close to the surface, and so the soil does get warm. So the root will take. Will happen very quickly because of the warmth of the soil, but there's no root, and it is soon burned out because the soil cannot hold the moisture. It does not have the nutrients needed to cause the seed to take deep root and then to grow. It cannot take root because of that rocky shelf. The third is among thorns, and this describes fertile soil. but it's unattended soil. Not only does grain grow in it, but it is not cleared of the thorns that are in it. And one of the duties, one of the parts of sowing a field is to make sure that the weeds, it is cleared of weeds, that weeds don't grow, especially the thorns. And then you have good ground. And this is soil that is fertile. It's also thorn-free. The seed is able to grow because there are no thorns to steal the nutrients and choke out the grain. Have you ever noticed how fast weeds and thorns grow? I didn't know about it. Did you know that in Michigan it's a tree called a tree of heaven? I learned this working for Denny. And that thing grows like, 8 to 10 feet a year or something? It's something ridiculous. But I didn't know this. We call it tree of heaven, but it turns out it's a weed. It's a weed that grows that big. But they grow so fast. Soon they take over a plot of land before any of the desired plants can take root and flourish if they are not pulled out. That needs to be attended to. And so Jesus now gives us this picture of a sower and what can happen on the different kinds of soils in the field as they go out to plant. And it says, but others fell on the ground and yielded a crop. Verse 9. He who has an ear, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What Jesus is saying is this: everyone who has ears to hear, everybody has ears to hear, but does everybody listen? There are a lot of people who hear things, but not everybody listens intently. You see, the purpose of a parable is to get past a person's ability to hear and incite one's desire to listen, to get to the bottom of what's being said. I can hear things. I can parrot what I hear. Whether or not it's true, sometimes might not matter. But when I listen to it with intention to understand what I am hearing, it unlocks a whole different dimension of hearing. It prompts investigation, a need to understand. And that's what Jesus is going to get to. If what I'm hearing is really what I'm hearing, I want to know. It's especially true of spiritual or eternal truths that Jesus is teaching. In verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, and he's talking obviously to those who have received and the disciples that are there with him. It has been given to you to know the mysteries or the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why did Jesus speak parables to the people? It was because their hearts were already hardened. He's speaking to those who were hearing, but they weren't investigating. They weren't trying to get to the bottom of what Jesus was saying. They were just happy to hear it. Yet they had been taught something completely different, and so this truth was very foreign to them. Their hearts were, to a certain extent, hardening, but it had not been hardened to the point where they could not receive truth. You see, Jesus has already revealed this truth, and his intention was to not harden their hearts anymore. The disciples were receptive to Jesus' teaching, but the people were not, so Jesus appeals to them in a way that might cause some critical thinking about eternal truths. There's an old proverb, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel message that humbles those who honestly seek truth and bring salvation will also harden the heart of the dishonest hearer and confirms that person's rejection and path of disobedience. Carson writes this, thus the parables spoken to the crowds do not simply convey information nor mask it, but challenge the hearers. So a parable is actually going to conceal truth from those who are not willing to think or are blinded by prejudice or one's own truths. They're blinded and are unable to see because of those things. And it's always, and it has always been a difficulty of presenting the gospel, isn't it? And especially in a day and age of relativism and situational ethics. A lot of people out there don't want the truth blurred by facts, or their facts blurred by the truth. And so they have their own truth. And you hear so many people now speaking of my truth, you know, and it's just the wildest thing. And their hearts are closed off to the truth of the gospel and what Jesus says is truth. Verse 12 says, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Everybody with an open and sensitive heart and who have a real desire for truth, to them more is going to be given through the parables. Those who are not open or willing to listen, and they do not have, and they will end up in a worse condition because they're unwilling to listen and receive to what Jesus is saying. That's what it's talking about here. So those who are already hardened were just hearing a story, but not would not become more hardened because they did not understand. If you really look at it, they weren't condemning themselves more because they weren't actually rejecting a truth. They're just listening to a story in ignorance to a great extent. But it's really God's mercy towards those whose hearts are being hardened because they did not equate it to truth. God desires that all men are saved and come to the saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are some who hear the Word of God and just don't get it. And it doesn't make any sense to them, or it threatens their truth, and so they're happy to not hear anymore or pursue it any further. They will not seek understanding. Others who hear and have listened, that plow into what they have heard and are sensitive to the spiritual truths that are in the Word of God, they will have their ears and eyes opened to understand the soil, the heart. And verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. That's fat. The hearts of the people have grown fat. They ate too much turkey and gravy. I made a turkey and a turkey cheese omelet with gravy on top of it. Any of you tried that? That's good. Sorry, that. Oh boy. But the hearts of the people have grown dull. They've grown fat. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I so that I should heal them. So Jesus, as he begins to teach in parables, he's fulfilling, it says, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so are all of those who have gathered and have heard him and reject him. That the Messiah would speak in a way that the hardened of heart would not hear, or would hear but not hear, and see but not see. In fact, the more Jesus made his teaching easy to understand, the more puzzled it seemed the people became by his teaching. Now, prophecy is foretelling. It's revealing future truth, and it is also forthtelling, speaking forth truth. And here we have a prophecy foretelling the heart of the people when Jesus would come and begin teaching them about the kingdom of God. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, foretold of their response to the Messiah. God says some are going to receive the truth and others are going to reject it. This is true about mankind throughout human history. And it causes me pause when I consider the sovereignty of God. I believe He is sovereign 100%. I just question man's attempt to understand the sovereignty of God. I know this. God is all-knowing. Who will accept Him and who will reject Him? He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And He has put before every man and every woman good and evil, life and death, and He pleads with all of mankind to choose life. That's the truth. To choose truth, to listen and investigate, to see that He is in fact good. In verse 16 it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," speaking to the disciples. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's not because they didn't desire to, it's because they were on the other side of the cross. Those who have heard the parables and understand, those who have heard, you know, and understand, those who have heard God's word and receive it, those who hear the gospel and believe it, they are truly blessed. Those righteous men and prophets of the Old Testament desired to see and hear what they had seen and heard about Jesus, or what we have seen and heard about Jesus. And the question is, are you blessed in your knowledge of Him? Oh, how happy. You know, sometimes people certainly can look at me and not say, well, there's a blessed man because he knows Jesus Christ. But sadly, much of the church today looks more like the frozen chosen than those that are blessed to know Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Who were those that died in faith? That's Abraham, you know, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Spurgeon, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter said this, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, search carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And so, and Spurgeon wrote, "You under the gospel are made to know what the greatest..." Oh, sorry, let me redo this because I think I wrote this down wrong, but I'm going to make sense of it. "You under the gospel are made to know what the greatest and best men under the law could not discover," is basically what Jesus is saying. They knew it, they believed it, they didn't understand it, exactly how God was going to bring Messiah into the world, how that meant redemption for the whole world, all these different things. I mean, you go back to Job, who is the earliest recording of Scripture, the book of Job, and he said, "But I know my Redeemer lives." I mean, that's back in the days of Abraham. That'll blow your mind. But he didn't understand what that meant. In verse 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now Jesus is going to explain the parable of the sower. This is what the parable of the sower means. We don't need to make any more of it than what it says and what Jesus reveals in His explanation of the parable of the sower. Parables are given for the hearer to be understood, not just heard. Christ's intention in giving the parables is so that they're really listened to. And it says, verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." This is about the heart. That is the field in the parable where the seed is being sown. The seed is the word of the kingdom, God's word, the gospel message that Jesus came to present. And the sower here is Jesus. So the wayside represents those The wayside represents those who never hear with understanding. They love the story, but completely miss the message. It never gets a chance to take root because Satan quickly snatches it away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Notice it's not God causing the blindness or lack of understanding. It's the enemy who comes in and deceives these people. Verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." These receive the word with excitement. You've seen them before. They hear the word of God and they pray the prayer and they are on fire at the beginning. But they do not endure when things get tough. There are going to be trials and tests and tribulation. There are going to be consequences for our actions, Christian. I've seen many who receive the gospel enthusiastically only to find out that they base their decision on a deal with God. Have you ever seen anybody like that? When the deal doesn't go the way that they expected, they disappear. They go back to the world. This word stumbles means fall away. Not gradually, but tripped up, a total collapse under pressure. Stony ground is seen in sudden growth and a lack of depth for the roots to grow and to stabilize. Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." These stalks of grain began to grow, but they were choked out by thorns, blocking the sun and stealing the water, nutrients of the good soil. They were outgrown. You see a lot of trees that growing in the forest that don't grow as fast as others, and they'll end up getting choked out by the trees that are able to grow faster. The thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the question is, stuff getting in the way of your walk with Jesus? And what Jesus is addressing here, there we often call them carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." There's no growth. The sun is not shining through. The thorns and the weeds are stealing the nutrients in the water. They never move on to solid food. Romans 8, starting at verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace, or life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You're at war with God. When you're living a carnal life and you're back out in the world, you're at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to living according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the carnal Christian is living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. In verse 23 says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Seed on good ground grows and bears fruit. It is those who hear and understand, those who have received the word of God and who are led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I'm often asked if certain people whose lives reflect some of these, you know, some of those first three categories, you know, are they saved? You ever wondered that or talked to people about that? I mean, that conversation comes up a lot, especially when you get into this part of Scripture. And you need to understand the purpose of the parable is not to measure the amount of understanding and commitment to God's Word that other people might have. That's a mistake because you're going to miss the point. It's meant to compel the listener to investigate further. What kind of soil am I? That's the question that should be asked this morning as we're in it. Not what kind of soil are they? Have you allowed no room for the Word of God to take root in your life? The enemy is snatching away your blessing. It's because of the pride of life. You see, he was the first. Maybe there are moments of enthusiasm in your relationship with Jesus and when you hear the word of God, but it quickly burns out and you're back to your own devices, given to the lust of the flesh. Or third, maybe, you know, is your walk choked out by the cares of the world and stuff, pursuit of riches. You're a culture creature, more enthused about what the world offers than the riches you have in knowing Jesus Christ. That's the lust of the eyes. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John, in his first letter, said this, chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What kind of soil am I? And how do I prepare my heart and mind to be good soil, to receive the word and grow and bear much fruit? You see, in the story of the parable of the sower and the seed, the differences in receiving was not found in the sower or the seed. It was only found in the soil. If you find your heart hardened this morning, I want to encourage you to hear the words of God through Jeremiah and Hosea. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns." You know what fallow ground is? It's hard and dry ground. In fact, it's the kind of ground where you start seeing the cracking on the surface and it starts separating. And the solution for fallow ground for a farmer would be to add water and work the ground. Add water and work the ground. Add water and work the ground. That's the only solution for a dry and hardened heart. Will you listen to God's word and investigate what it's saying to you this morning? Let it refresh and nourish the seed that has been sown to take root in your heart. In Hosea it says, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." Where are you at with the Lord this morning? And here's the thing, He just wants you to hear the word, receive it, investigate it, because it's the only solution. And if you know, if you're struggling, if you're backslidden, if you're carnal, it has the answers. It has the answers to those things, and it'll draw you back. Only He can draw you back. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your church this morning, especially in these days, Lord. Lord, that we would not be a church that are measuring other people's faith and measuring other people's commitment, but that we would be examining ourselves, honest with our weaknesses. And Lord, if anybody here does not have understanding, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart and that they would see that you're good and that your word is true, that there is salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in this world from our governments, Lord, from our institutions. And so I just pray, Lord, that if there's any fallow ground in our hearts, that you'd break it up, Lord, that your word would do its perfect work, that you would refresh, that you would shine upon our hearts, Lord, so that the seed can grow. Lord, this is a time that the harvest is being readied, I believe. And Lord, help us to bear good fruit. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Bless your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.